All right, good morning. Glad you could be with us today. Just so you know, we've been experiencing some technical difficulties with some of the screens out in front. We're going to hopefully get that rectified very soon, so please be patient with us. We thought we had fixed a few things, but evidently we need to go a little further. But so bear with us. Pray for that if you would. You know what? As we were worshiping in that last song and just hearing all of you sing, it was just the most glorious thing. Just to hear your voices singing to the Lord. I got to be honest, it just nearly brought me to tears. And I'm just so thankful to hear your voices. And you know who it really blesses? The Lord. He's all that matters. It's all about Him. But I just wanted to comment on that. What a sweet, sweet sound all of you have made. Just think of how great it'll be in the kingdom, or you know, after the rapture and we're in glory. You'll have new bodies, new voices. All of you are going to sound like Pavarotti, and you're going to sound like Renee Fleming. For you ladies, you'll sound like Renee Fleming. All of you guys, especially the Italian men, Pavarotti. You're going to sound great, and all of us together singing our four parts, and maybe even throw in a fifth part. Somebody will sing really high, like an eagle, way above in the stratosphere. It'd be wonderful. It's easy to get carried away, isn't it? Are you looking forward to it? I am. Well, this morning, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at a part of the scripture today. We call it the Beatitudes. But let's just back up a little bit. We're just going to look at verses 12 through 23 this morning. And I just want to read this to you and just follow along in your Bibles, if you would. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." And notice in verse 17, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. And then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets.'" Lord, we just thank you for this incredible gold here in this scripture. All of it is actually, Lord. But those words that you spoke, Lord, are especially wonderful, Lord. So open our hearts and ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we, beginning with verse 12, we looked at this last week, if you recall, but beginning with verse 12, Jesus was no longer in Jerusalem, but now he is going to be in the Galilee region. And actually, if you have a pencil or a pen, you might want to mark a little something in between verses 11 and 12 here, because between verses 11 and 12 are events that are recorded in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 and 12. And let me just read it to you, because it helps us frame this and set this in order. Notice what it says. It says, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard of how many things he was doing, they came to him. And so this is really what was between that. And so we understand now where Jesus is. Because as you read through the Gospels, it, for me, because I'm just a nut like that, I want to be able to understand where this took place. Because events, sometimes between verses, there can be a period of time. There can be a change of location. And by studying the gospel accounts and going through a harmony of those gospels and piecing them together, you can rightly see where Jesus was. And I like to do that. And so this is where he is. So in my mind, that's what I'm picturing. I'm picturing the Galilee region. And for those of you who have been to Israel with us, you picture it in your mind too. And so you know exactly where this is framed, where this is taking place. So notice, now it came to pass in verse 12, in those days that he went out to the mountain and prayed and continued all night in prayer. And so this Galilee region is the Sea of Galilee. It's really a lake, Lake Gennesaret or Lake Tiberias. It's surrounded by mountains all the way around it, okay? And then there's plains that come out and then finally into the water itself. And so Jesus goes up into one of those mountains, probably on the western side of the Galilee. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he called apostles. So we see a couple terms here that we need to define. A disciple is really, the Greek is the word mathetes, and really what it is just a learner, a pupil, a apprentice, if you will. And really that's what we are. When we become a follower in Jesus, we become a disciple of his. We want to be his pupil. We want to be his apprentice. We want to hear what he has to say. And this happens in the work world today. You got a great guy who knows how to do a trade, and he has a couple young guys that he's hired, and whether they know it or not, he's training them up. And if they really enjoy what they're doing, they may be the ones taking on the business. And so the master then retires and he sits back in management, and then he has the younger guys coming up who have been trained. And in the world, they do that. And in the church, we ought to be doing that as well. The older men, encouraging the younger, because listen, I'm not going to be here forever. There has to be someone to fill my spot. Jeff thought about that when he was here, Pastor Jeff. That was always on his mind, and it's starting to be on my mind as well, because I don't know how long I've got. I want to do this, if the Lord wills, for the rest until I drop dead on this platform. I mean, that would be my will, but God may, his will may be different. I don't know. But a disciple is a learner, but an apostle, he called them apostles, and this is a word, apostolos, which is a Greek word, which literally means just a person that is sent, but it is a messenger with delegated authority. It's not just anyone. I don't subscribe to this fact of people calling themselves apostles today. They can do it if they want to, if it makes them feel good. You know, if you want, you know, Dr. So-and-so and the apostle of Rochester. You know, I mean, if you really want to go to that length, have more power to you, but I'm not going to touch it. I think there were 12 apostles and maybe a few others, but it was God handpicked these people with delegated authority to go out and speak. So in verse 14, so he called them Simon, whom he also surnamed Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, he's called that. His name was Judas or Judah, but there were many people named Judah. It's a very popular name. It's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But how do we know which one? Well, this one was from the town of Iscariot. Don't really know exactly where that is, but he's Judas Iscariot. As you know, differing from, you know, Judas from Rochester or Judas from Bethlehem, Pennsylvania or something like that. No, Judas Iscariot, that's where he came from. And so notice in verse 17, it says, and he, Jesus, came down. So now we know the scene. He's in the Galilee. He's just come down from the mountain, probably on the western side, which we are very familiar with if you go to Israel. He came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude from a people, notice, from all Judea and Jerusalem. And who might those people be? Would those be Jews or Gentiles? Jews, yeah. Yeah, all of Judea and Jerusalem, the vast majority, if not all of them, are Jews, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. That's north in what you and I would call Lebanon today. So who are those people? Are they Jews? Probably Gentiles, right? So do you see what's happening? The Jews and the Gentiles are starting to draw close to him. People from all Judea and Jerusalem. And it seems to encapsulate not only the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And in this wonderful passage that we're looking at this morning, we see the universality of, there's a fancy word. Maybe I can say it again. Universality, there it is. Of Jesus' message in the gospel. We see it not just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. Remember in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, when the angels came and presented and gave to those shepherds out in the fields, proclaiming that Jesus had been born. Remember that? The angels said to them, Luke 2, verse 10, Luke said to them, the shepherds in the fields, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to only the Jews." No, it says all people. Okay? Jesus did not come just to seek the Jews. He came to seek everybody. The Jews and the Gentiles, that includes everybody in the world. Okay? He came for everyone. He's not just a Jewish savior. He's the God who made all things. The very chairs, the materials that I'm walking on, and the Bible that you're, all this stuff was made with the elements that he created on in the creation week. In the beginning, in Genesis, God created it. He spoke it. It all came into existence, and there it is. Here it is. And it's because of him. And through him, all these things consist. Every molecule that this thing is held together with. Oh, I woke somebody up. Sorry about that. The very molecules that this thing is made of is held together by the power of God. Even the scientists, they call it the God particle, because what's happening in the nucleus of these little atoms, they can't understand why the thing is just not blowing out. It should be. Something is holding it together. There is a glue that is a force that is holding it all together. Guess who that might be? Jesus. He says in the last days, there's going to come a time where he's going to dissolve those things and everything is going to melt like fervent heat. That's coming yet. But he didn't come just for the Jews. He came for the Gentiles. Romans 1 tells us that Paul says to them, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation." Notice, for everyone, the word everyone in English and in the Greek means everyone. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and for also for the Greek or the Gentile. Right? The Jews first and then the Gentiles, and rightfully so. And why is that? Is it because God has got favors or favorites? No, he doesn't have favorites. The Jews, to the Jews were the scriptures given. The very oracles of God were given to the Jews. God spoke to Jewish prophets, and through the Messiah, through the Jewish race, through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, down through David, finally down to Christ, would ultimately come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It was the Jews, and Jesus would bring both Jew and Gentile into one body, which we know will eventually be called, or is called, the church, made up of Jew and Gentile. God having a specific plan for the Jews, God having a specific plan for the Gentiles, or the church made up of Jew and Gentile, all of those promises and those special promises for each of those groups will come into summation and fruition in the kingdom on this earth after the second coming of Jesus. But turn with me to John chapter 10 really quick, because I want to spend a little bit of time on this, because it's important. In John chapter 10, verse 7, notice what it says, that Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone, underline that word anyone, enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now look down in verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known of my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down, notice, I, not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, not David or Charles Taz Russell, or not Brigham Young, nobody. Nobody lays down their life except for him. He says, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have. Who are those other sheep, pray tell? It's us. Gentiles, if you're a Gentile this morning, that he's speaking about us. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, Jesus speaking of the Jews, they are the fold, the original fold, but he's seeking also the Gentiles. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Notice, it's not even a question. He must bring. And they will hear my voice. And we have. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus, you've heard his voice, and that's why you're here. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock, the church of God, made up of Jew and Gentile. One shepherd, Jesus Christ, who we worship. Amen? Amen. Now notice also in Isaiah. In Isaiah 9 verse 12, I'm just going to read these to you. God speaking, he says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Yes, even the Gentiles in the Galilee region, and all of us too, we were walking in darkness, but now we see a great light, just as those people did in those days. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Hallelujah for Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And he shined light on our darkened hearts. And if we responded and we received him into our life, we can be born again, right? We can have the confidence and the assurance of salvation and joy even now, but having an understanding that there's a place for us. And it's something that God promises, and he doesn't take it away. He's not one of these, he's not a God who says, well, I'm going to give you this great and wonderful gift of salvation. But if you mess up again, taking it away, you're just not stacking up. Sorry. You got to go. Here's your pink slip. See ya. No, God is not like that. He would have none to perish, but all to come to repentance. Have you come to repentance? Are you aware that you're a sinner in need of salvation? If you say to yourself, well, I've never sinned, well, then you're a liar. All have sinned and come short of the glory. That's what the scripture says. That's what I know to be true of my own heart. And I'm going to point the finger right at myself. But going on here in Isaiah, I'm getting off course here. In Isaiah 11, it says that in that day, and this is the Lord speaking about Jesus in the millennium, in this kingdom age coming yet on this earth. It says that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Speaking of Jesus, we don't have time to go into all that. You guys have heard this before. But who shall stand as a banner to him? For the Gentiles will seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day also that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Who is his people? The Jews. The second time, notice in context, he's going to set his hand the second time upon the Jews, upon his people. The first time he did in the Exodus. Remember when he brought them out of Egypt? That was the first time he set his hand upon them. But now he's going to gather them again in the millennium. So he's speaking of not only Gentiles, but Jews. Isaiah 42 verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, God the Father speaking of his Son, Jesus, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. That's speaking of Israel, and then as a light also to the Gentiles. See the universality of all of that. God's people, the Jews, and also the Gentiles. The Old Testament making very clear in a very fuzzy kind of way this idea of something that was going to come. The church would be born after Jesus' death and resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, the church was born. In Isaiah 56, God speaking of the millennium again, he says, also the sons of the foreigner, meaning Gentiles, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others. Who is that? The Gentiles, you and I, besides those who are gathered to him. It was in God's heart all along for there to be one body and one shepherd, made up of Jew and Gentile. And finally in Romans 9, and even to them he called, not of the Jews only, but also, or even to, sorry, I gotta rephrase this, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. Speaking of the Gentiles. And her beloved who was not beloved. That's you and I as well. And behold, it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. And then Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Do you see this? It's right there in the scriptures. We don't have to guess. God has a plan for both Israel and the Gentiles, and specifically the church made of Jew and Gentile. Because even today, there are people who are not in the church, but they will be, and they will be made up. They will come into this body called the church of God, and it's made up of Jew and Gentile. And all of those promises, again, will come to fruition in the kingdom age. The church has not replaced Israel. Anybody who tells you that is not reading their Bible. Let me say it again. The church has not replaced Israel. God has a wonderful plan for them, and he's got a wonderful plan for us too. I know it's complicated. We don't have a lot of time to go into that. But notice that Jesus, even here in the Beatitudes, he's calling it all together, Jews and Gentiles. That's my point in this whole thing. And to give you some scripture to back that up. I got the receipts, okay? That's how we like to say that. But in verse 17, we can see the universality of the gospel of Jesus Christ again. But notice at the end of 17, it says that he came and he healed them of their diseases. And then verse 18, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. The end of verse 17, where it says that he healed them of their diseases, and also in verse 18, shows unequivocally that healing is not just physical, but spiritual as well. Paul said to the Ephesians, or the Thessalonians, excuse me, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what he said there? Under the influence of the Spirit of God, that we're a three-part being. We're not just a bunch of matter. That doesn't matter. No, we are body. Notice, he says, we're spirit. Paul has it right. We're spirit, soul, and body. Notice the order. But now in the world, how do we say it? Body, soul, and spirit. We've totally turned that around because in the world, the body is the most important thing, the appetites of our flesh. Well, this is what I want to do, so I'm going to do it because it feels good. I'm going to drink because it feels good. I like the way it makes me feel. And then I'm going to sleep around because that's what I do. It makes me feel good. Well, that's because you've got your whole mind totally twisted and wrong. You're just thinking about your body. When are you ever going to think about your spirit and your eternal significance of where you're going to be for eternity? Think about this. You may live for only 80 years on this planet. And then once you close your eyes in physical death, you will spend an eternity somewhere. Either heaven or hell. And you make that determination today, based upon your relationship with Christ. That is the truth, and I am not ashamed of it. Jesus said it. The Bible's filled with it. And so we have to make that decision. And God wants you to come to him because he has a better plan for your life than what you currently think you're doing. I had a plan for my life and God intervened. Thank you, God, for intervening in my life. I thought I knew what I wanted to do. I want to be a concert classical guitarist, and I was on my way. That's what I was going to do with my life. And God says, you know what, Rob, I know you really enjoy playing the guitar, but I've got something that's going to fulfill you way more than you can possibly imagine. Are you willing to receive it? I said, yes. And he's doing it. I couldn't be more fulfilled and overjoyed. Yes, with a lot of pain involved, but also great joy that nobody can take away from me. And I know where I'm going, not because of my works. I'm only going to heaven because of his faithfulness and his willingness to die on the cross for me and for you. That's the only reason I am going to get to glory, not anything that I've done. And so now I just believe and trust in him. Faith in God is what gets you to heaven, not based on what you've done, not based on how much money you've put in the offering box. It is faith in Christ plus nothing. Amen? Yeah. But let me say this. There are emotional and mental sicknesses and scars, soulish things that need to be healed as well. And sometimes they take the longest to heal. Long after the body is healed. Emotional and mental trauma. He came to heal the physical bodies of them. They had diseases. He did that. He healed them from the being demon-possessed. And because we are a three-part being, you know, spirit, soul, and body, this whole soul thing is a little bit of a mystery. But I think there's something about this that we need to take a look at this morning while we're here, because there are many people in the world today that are physically well and they look fine on the outside, but inside they are plagued with sinful thoughts, desires, filled with all unrighteousness. They too need a physician. Just as the guy who has, you know, some kind of debilitating disease, just as the quadriplegic can't walk, you know, God healed people like that. He did that. He's able to do it today. He has done it. He can heal you of your cancer. You could be stage 4 and the doctor says there's no hope for you. Hospice, you go. And here's some morphine to kill the pain. God can take that cancer and he can dissolve it if he chose. And people have been healed like that. I'd love to see a lot more of it, but that's God's business. That's not my business. Everybody wants their loved one to be healed from cancer, but God has a plan, even in death. But the physical disease may be easily seen and understood, but what about the disease and the wickedness of the heart that's not easily noticed? Until that evil expresses itself in physical ways. Jesus said in Matthew 15, he says, but those things which proceed out of, this is Matthew 15 verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man from our own hearts, because we are born with a sin nature. Do you have a new nature within you this morning? If you don't have a new nature, all you have to do is cry out to God and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Lord, I invite you to forgive. Please forgive me. I want to be with you forever. I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Only a fool would say, no, I want to go to hell where my buddies are. We're going to have a big beer keg party. Are you serious? Come over here so I can slap you. Nobody wants to go to hell. If you think hell is a party, then you haven't read and understood enough. Please come out of your stupor and think rightly about this, because your life, your eternity depends upon it. I'm being a little forceful, and I don't apologize for that. Amen. You got to come to your senses. For heaven's sake, stop thinking, you know, pie in the sky and that, oh, I'm just a good person and therefore God's got to forgive me. You know, once he weighs that, no, there's going to be no scales in heaven. Oh, he did a few good things. He helped Virginia across the road. He helped her and he brought her groceries in the house. Oh, he's such a wonderful young man. Oh, look at him. He's so handsome too. He's got to go to heaven. God's like, I don't have to send it. I don't have to admit anyone into heaven that doesn't know my son. Amen. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you are none of his. But he wants you. He wants the Spirit of God in you. I have the Spirit of God in me. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? If you're born again, you do, and you know it. Your appetites, your thoughts, everything has changed. My whole life, my thinking has changed from when I was 24 up until now. I'm 54. Everything has changed for the better, and it hasn't been easy. But the Spirit of God is in me. This I know. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's so simple, and yet more profound than any theologian in any seminary can figure out. That's it. Amen. No, just kidding. So notice, and the whole multitude, verse 19, sought to touch him for power or dunamis or dynamis. This is miraculous power. This is the very power that God wants to give us. He wants to empower us from on high by his Spirit. He wants to give us this dynamis or this dunamis, this power from above. But notice that Jesus healed them all, as it says at the end of verse 19. The word all is not in italics. So it wasn't something added in by the translators to make the passage more readable. It was there in the Greek, in the original language. And the word all in Greek is pas. And it means exactly what you think it means. When you think of pan or pas, it means all play all. It means all. Even in the original language, it means all. So, we're going to look at the Beatitudes this morning. And the Beatitudes, or the blessednesses, in verses 20 through 24 here, are really part of a larger sermon. And this is in a smaller form, but the bigger part of the Beatitudes is something that we've already discussed in Matthew's 5 through 7. That is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes are a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Luke now is giving us just a highlight of a few things here, and then he's going to move on. But we believe that this occurred right over here. Here is Tiberias. Gennesaret is right over here. And right over here and somewhere in this plain over here, there's mountains all around. If you were to look at it topographically, you'd see that there's mountains all the way around. But then there's plains in here. In fact, you've seen this that I've been showing on the screen for many weeks and a few years now. This is a picture that I took of myself, from this plain in Gennesaret, where we believe that this sermon, the Beatitudes, were given. It's a nice little flat plain. It's still there today, and it's a beautiful place. You sit there, and the bees are buzzing around you, and you know they're just doing their thing, and you're just sitting there, and you're looking out over the Galilee, and that's how gorgeous it is. This is the place. This is the location, we believe. So the Beatitudes are attitudes or blessednesses that are to be exemplified in the life of the believer, right? These are things that that ought to be different from the things that we see in the world. Our lives ought to be different. And these blessednesses, these Beatitudes, are often set off by the familiar phrase, blessed are the fill in the blank. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who despitefully use you. And, you know, and all of those things. The word blessed is a word that means supremely blessed. That's a really awesome word, isn't it? I mean, the Lord doesn't just go, it's an okay thing. No, he doesn't say it's just blessed. No, it's supremely blessed. In fact, in the Beatitudes, there is a comparison, if you notice, that is given. The condition or reality of those who are believers in the world right now versus what their lot will be, or the promise that will be theirs based on the promises of God, either in this current church age or in the kingdom age coming. I believe in, or a believer in Jesus has a different worldview, don't we? We have a different worldview because we read this. This is what gives me my worldview, and it should be the worldview of every living human being because God has given it to us. This should be our marching orders. This should be the way we think, and it's really wonderful if you think about it. It's so gracious. God really loves people. He's not one of these, you know, looking just to ruin your fun. No, I've never had more fun and more joy in my life since I've come to him. I've had more joy and a true purpose in my life. And I know that I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about if I leave this place today and I'm broadsided by somebody and my life is taken from me, I'm not worried about where I'm going. And you don't need to be worried either. You don't, if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you have every reason to fear. Yes, you do have reason to fear because your life is in jeopardy. But a believer has a different worldview. We have faith in God, which the unbeliever doesn't understand. We want them to understand, but there is something, this is something that the Holy Spirit does, and it ought not to surprise us that the world doesn't understand us as Christians. What does it say? But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Jesus gave the comparison between the mind of God and the mind of man in Matthew 16. And he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." We walk to the beat of a different drummer, and yet the world, their Pied Piper is Satan himself. And they don't set out in the morning to think, well, I'm going to go follow Satan. They don't even know it. That's the sad part. They have no clue what they're doing and who they're freely following, but they've rejected Christ. And there's only two ways. You reject Christ, you get the opposite. There's no other way. Oh, I don't worship Satan like the, you know, those guys in Los Angeles, you know, Anton LaVey and the satanic high priests and all those guys, you know, slaughtering cats and, you know, drinking blood and, you know, doing all these abominable things. Yes, they're demon worshipers. But if you reject Christ, even though you've never cut the throat of a cat, you're going to go to hell just like them. Do you understand? You don't have to actively worship Satan. All you have to do is reject Christ. But there are people, and I don't get this. Why would you do that? Makes no sense to me. But see, that's how Satan has warped the world. He's warped the world. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "We know that we are of God," John the Apostle says, "and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And many outside of Christ, like I said, they may not worship him directly, but they do it by loving the systems of the world. They do it by their morals, which have been corrupted. They do it because of their worldview. They're standing on the altar of Satan. Postmodernistic thinking, liberal thinking, secular humanism all find their origins in Satan. And this is why there's such a battle in our country, even for like the abortion, right? God says that it's murder, and the world calls it reproductive health care. Think about that. Health care for who? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I got to share this because I can't imagine being violated by someone and being pregnant. I can't understand that. But is it the child's fault? You can still have the child and give the child up to an adoption, and the parents who adopt that child have no idea what happened. That child can live. That's the way I believe it should be. Now, if the mother's life is in danger, and literally, if they don't take the baby, or if the baby doesn't die, she's going to die. It's got to be one or the other. Do you know the percentage of how many women are in a position where if they give birth, they're going to die? Do you know the percentage? You wouldn't know it based on what the media is telling you. They make it sound like this is happening all the time. It is so minuscule, it's not even worth mentioning. And yet, the world says, reproductive health care, kill that child for any reason, even after birth. Even in the third trimester, just kill it. I won't get graphic on you because I can, and I'm angry about this. And so should you. The whole church should be angry about this. Not rising up and getting violent, no. But angry enough to be praying and voting. Hey, we live on this earth. We got to be good stewards. We have to be good stewards, family. I know that our citizenship, Paul tells us, is in heaven. It is. We're going to spend a lot more time there in glory and in Christ's presence than any time. Our time on the earth will seem like it didn't even happen. Okay? That's important. But guess what? It's also important now. This is how we be salt and light in the world. This is how we do it. And we must do it. And one of the biggest, you know, Jesus' half-brother, James, says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, if I got to be a doer, mean I got to listen to it and then have it affect my life and actually do something? Well, yeah. Otherwise, why would you listen to it? Go do something else. I mean, why do you listen to the word of God but then say, well, I'm going to do something exact opposite? But Christians do that, or people who call themselves Christians. How is that? There's a big disparity between those two things. You can't have it that way. You are either his or you are not. And if you are his, then you need to understand his heart and what is significant to him. This is his word. The Bible says that God puts his word above all his name. Do you realize how big of a deal that is? That means the very character and everything that God stands for. Jehovah God, he says, I put this above all my name. I would say that's pretty significant. That means you can trust it. Yes, and even the little translational things here and there, the little small things that make no difference. People make a big deal of that stuff and it drives me nuts. Oh, the translator forgot to dot that I or cross that T. Well, what is the passage saying? Well, it clearly says this. Well, then what's the problem? That's like straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. But one of the biggest problems in the church today is that we've invited the world into the church and we have become more worldly instead of holy. Pastors being more concerned about making money, instead of being a man of God, they want to be a man of gold. They're more concerned about their reputation, their TV appearance, their radio programs, their books, all of these things, all the while souls of men and women are not being made right with God. That is the main thing, is the souls of men. And these things ought not to be. Paul tells us to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, meaning we can't be like them. We're supposed to be called out and be separate. Yes, still ministering to them. You have to do that. But you don't have to take on the things that they do. You don't have to be a drunk to go in and minister to drunks. You don't have to take drugs to minister to a drug addict. You don't have to be promiscuous sexually to minister to somebody who's been in that place, because you were that way before you came to Christ. So you have enough to say. In Revelation, it says this, and I heard in Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. Now, the context of this is in the last days in the tribulation, and I get that, but the idea is still the same. Come out from among the world. Come out from among the world and be separate, says the Lord. There ought to be a difference. And Jesus gives us the recipe here in verse 20. I see I'm not going to get very far here. But that's okay. Is that okay with you? We're going to go along here a little bit further, but I'm not going to keep you as long as I would like to. But notice that finally Jesus, he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. He lifted up his eyes to the men whom he had called. He lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, this Sermon on the Mount was meant specifically for his disciples. It says that here, and also in the parallel account in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 5, verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Do you see that? This was for them. And blessed are you poor. Now, this can mean a couple of different things. Certainly, it can mean destitute or beggarly, but it can also mean lowly and afflicted. And this is the experience of many people in Christendom. Christians are not usually the most wealthy people. Although some are wealthy and they've got it by doing the right things, they haven't done it by doing sinful things. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. God could care less if you got $365 million in your bank or you don't have anything in your bank if you're a Christian. But your attitude toward it is all that matters. And you don't have to just, you know, give everything out and just, you know, here's all my wealth. I'm just going to throw it all out because I feel guilty for being so rich. No, you worked hard. Do right with that, right? Write a check to Calvary Chapel for $5 million. I'm just kidding. Sort of. I'm only kidding. Sort of. I'm being silly, of course. And thank you for letting me have a little levity. But someone who is poor in spirit is someone who might be lowly or afflicted and not really concerned, not really consumed by themselves. They don't see themselves above anyone else, but rather they see everyone else above themselves. And this is a wonderful Christ-like characteristic that we need to adopt in our life. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, Jesus says, for you will be filled. Poor in spirit. What a wonderful characteristic. In Philippians, Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any love, comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Notice it's not about me, me, me. What are you doing for me lately? It's not about me at all. Notice the pronouns that he, yes, pronouns are okay in the Bible. This, notice, let nothing be done. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, all of you, right? So this is all being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on the things of your own interests, but also for the interests of others. He would say in Romans, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now the world will come along and say, well, they just lack self-esteem. It's just so horrible, these Christians. They lack in self-esteem. They just walk around like Eeyore, in Winnie the Pooh. You know, Eeyore is just walking around and just feeling all, you know, I'm really nothing and nobody loves me and you probably don't love me either, do you? The world will say, oh, you've got a really bad case of low self-esteem. The world might call a person like that someone who's low in self-esteem, but God sees that you're fit for heaven. Now, granted, you can be full of pride as well. Don't get me wrong, because there are people who are really arrogant, and they're like, you know, I'm all that, and you should think I am the too, you know. And I'm really handsome and beautiful, and I got everything going for me, and I'm just sad that you don't, worship me like I do. Right? That's pride, and it's also pride for somebody who goes, oh, I'm really nothing, so don't even look upon me because I'm not worthy to be. That can be pride too, don't get me wrong. But the world will label that, oh, that's horrible. They'd much rather have the arrogant guy walking around with his diamonds and letting the lights hit him. Look at all the bling, man. You know, blinding people in the audience, you know, with the reflection of the, you know. Really? God says a person who is lowly of heart is more fit for the kingdom. The problem with us is that we think much of ourselves and not enough about the Lord, and certainly we don't think enough about others. We're always focused on numero uno. It's all about me. The world is around me, and I am the center. Oh, wait, that doesn't sound right. I mean, Jesus said, well, you better make up your mind. Who is it? Is it you or is it Christ? And if it's Christ, we'll follow his example. And what was his example? It was other-centeredness, selflessness. It was sacrifice. The world doesn't want to hear that. I don't want to be a part of a church that looks at those things. Well, then leave. You're missing out on the greatest thing you'll ever experience in your life, and that you'll discover God loves you, but if that's the way you have to be, then you've got to do what you've got to do. But God loves you. He's got a better plan. How's your plan working out for you right now? My plan wasn't working. I made a mess. Can anybody relate? Thank you for the hands. But God sees you, Christian. Whether you're poor or whether you're just lowly and afflicted, God sees it. He knows this. He's reserved a place in glory for you. And you'll never remember in the ages to come. You'll never look back on this time and even remember what the difficulty here. It'll be a thought that'll be completely foreign to you. I don't remember what that was all about. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. Kind of puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? It kind of makes me look at things differently. And it should. And we're going to finish this next week and get farther into the chapter 6 next week. But you know, read these. And the thing is it's easy to read. If you're like me, you know, sometimes I just read to read, and there's nothing wrong with it. You got to get it into your heart and your head. I would encourage you to do both things. Read the Bible and just read it. Don't try to stop and figure, just read it. And then there are other times where you need to stop and go, I'm gonna take this thing apart a little bit. I'm gonna look up what it means. And if you know, we talked about studying the Bible. Read these things. Figure it out. Pray and ask God, Lord, what is this about? Find out what it means in the original language. It's not hard to do. You just have to have a few tools. And you read and you take it in and let it affect you. Take your time in certain areas. Every time you do that, it is time well spent, because all the time the Spirit of God is just working on you. You're His masterpiece, remember. He wants to take you and encourage you. Are you willing? Are you willing to just sit at His feet like Mary? Just sit at His feet and say, Lord, speak to me today. I am so dry. I feel so empty. I feel so washed up. I feel so distracted by everything that's going around. Lord, I need a word from you. Just give me a word, Lord. Just, I don't care if it's just one small thing. Just speak to this heart that needs your Spirit. Because Lord, even though I'm a Christian and I've been there for many years, Lord, today I feel lost. Have you ever felt like that? I know I'm yours, but today I don't feel like it. It's a very real thing. Be careful of your feelings, right? But it's a very real thing, and we all feel it. But God doesn't love you any less at that moment when you're going through a valley. He doesn't love you any less then than He does when you're flying high and everything is going right. You think that He views you differently. He doesn't. He sees you. If you're a believer, He already sees you in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. He already sees you there. So stop worrying. Stop trying so hard to earn His favor. You've already earned it if you're a believer. But now, just as we're exhorted, right? Let this work out your own salvation. In other words, with fear and with trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You take what God has already deposited in your heart and in your life, and then you work it out practically. Because the seed is planted in your heart. And if it's the Spirit of God, it's going to bloom and blossom. It's going to be beautiful. Now all of a sudden, your heart and your life changes. The things that you say, the things that you do, your actions all of a sudden are changing. And let me say something. Nobody can do that. You can't go to a shrink or a psychologist and have that last for any length of time. It may help for, it's like a Band-Aid on a wound. It may help for a little while, but you need to be healed from the inside. It's got to start from in here, and then it'll come out. And that's what being born again is. The Spirit of God in you. Will you let Him do it? And these Beatitudes that we're looking at and we'll continue to look at, that's what it's supposed to do. Let the Lord water that and let it come out and blossom like a flower. And all of a sudden, the things that you say, the things you're thinking, your actions, your motivations are going to be purified. And from time to time, you're going to slip and fall because your old nature is still present. And you have the ability to say, I want to try this. Or I want to do this. I'm so angry, I want my pound of flesh. And God says, I wouldn't recommend it. No, I'm going to do it. Okay. Can you imagine a dad? You know, it's like, sometimes it's like that. You know, it's like, no, I want it. I want it now, and I'm on it now. And you're like, no, I wouldn't recommend it because of X, Y, and Z. Well, I want it now. Okay. See you soon. When you've made a mess of yourself, and it always happens. I've done it myself. My mom would tell me, Rob, don't do that. Don't do that. And I do it, and then I mess up, and I come back, and I'm all bloody and messed up, and my heart is broken. Son, I tried to tell you. Why didn't you listen? Well, I'm just a fool. The fool has said in his heart, no, God. And that's what I've said. No, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. No, you got to do it God's way. Hey, stand with me if you want to do it God's way. Of course, everybody's going to stand. And if you're seated... Now, if you're seated and you can't get up, don't. No offense, no. There's no struggles here. We'll believe that you're in that place, okay? Because why? Isn't there grace? God knows. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And Father, we just thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. And Lord, what a blessing it is to get into it. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here, and even any guests that are here this morning, Lord. I know some of this is really hard. It's not easy to hear, Father. But Lord, I pray that you would grow each one of us, Lord, that you'd grow us, that you'd feed us, that you'd fill us, that you'd set us on our feet again. And Lord, that we would enjoy this time with you, even in a time of really difficult. A difficult time in American history, certainly in the history of the church. This is a very difficult time. And God, we want to shine as lights for you. And we want to love you more. We want you to have more of a place in our lives and in our hearts. So do that work this week and protect us, Lord, as we go about our week. Lord, today is Sunday, the first day of the week. Lord, would you cover us in your grace and in your blessings throughout the rest of the week, Lord? Just cover us like a blanket, Lord. And help us for things that we can't see nor understand. And you've already seen them. And Lord, we ask that you would cover us and protect us, your church, your bride. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great day.